Open your Bibles to the book of Mark. We are studying through the book of Mark in our Sunday morning messages right now, the book of Mark. And we are up to chapter 6, and we'll be looking at 45 to 56. Mark chapter 6, 45 to 56. I'll just forewarn you, we'll be looking at some passages in Matthew as well, some, I would call them sister passages. They're related in the stories in which are told in each of the books. Let me just review briefly what we've learned. Chapter 6 is very long, 56 verses. Been a lot of messages right out of this chapter of the Bible. In verses 1 to 6, we learned that it's sometimes harder to be an effective witness to our family. And if you've tried it, you know it to be true. Sometimes they don't want to hear it from you. To them, you're just brother or sister or mom or dad or grandparents. And they know you. They know your shortcomings. They know your weaknesses and your strengths. And our humanity itself can get into the way of our trying to share the gospel with those that we love the most. It's just the way it is. And we have to pray harder for the opportunities and trust that God will use others to come in and work with those that we love the most in sharing the gospel. In verses 7 to 13, we learned that the Lord has commissioned us to go out and share the gospel. He sent out his disciples. He told them that he would protect them and he equipped them with the spiritual gifts that they needed. He will provide for us as well. Sometimes he will use other believers to provide for us. But we need to understand that when we go out and do the work of the Lord, we're totally dependent upon him. We learned that here in chapter 6. Verses 14 to 29, unbelieving man will always believe the most unlikely thing. And so we have an uphill battle, we saw in verses 14 to 29. We should work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way as we do his work that we're virtually unnoticed, unheard of. It's not for our glory, it's for his glory. True disciples are disciples unto death. We saw that in the life of John the Baptist and here in chapter 6. In verses 30 to 44, the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples after they came back from their adventure of going out into the highways and hedges, as it were. He told them to rest. He commanded them to rest. And we take from that we need to rest at times too. We consider a few messages from the miracles in Christ feeding the 5,000 here in this chapter. We learned about compassion and we learned about faith. In the story of Jesus walking on the water, we learned how to handle temptation. And we learned that there's nothing to fear when we know the Lord Jesus. Nothing to fear. When the supernatural is perceived as the norm, we said, it's an evidence that familiarity breeds contempt. We need to be marveling. We need to be in awe of what the Lord does in our life. Don't let it be old hat to you. God is good, and he deserves our praise. So that brings us up to where we are here in chapter 6. There's another lesson for us, even though we've already talked about the Lord Jesus walking on water. And I mentioned that it was at this point that Peter got out of the boat and he walked a few steps on water as well. And we've already looked and gained some insight as we've looked through this portion of the scripture. But I want us to look again because I think there's something that we don't want to leave behind. Another nugget of truth, if you will, that we need to pick up here in chapter 6. Several times in this story, we are reminded of our natural tendency to focus on the physical. Now, let that sink in a minute. The natural tendency, our natural tendency, is to focus on things physical. Because we're sort of that first. We live in the realm of the physical. So what we see and hear and taste and touch and smell, those are the things that inform us. And so we focus on those things. But as believers, we are citizens of heaven. And there's another realm there that's as real as the physical realm. Is that right? It's as real as the physical realm. And we need to, as citizens of heaven, as children of God, we need to be aware of what's happening in that spiritual realm as well. And I can say for sure that we need to be more focused on the spiritual side of things. But we have a tendency to be fixed on the physical. I want to demonstrate that by looking at these verses again, beginning in verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Now you recall the context here. The Lord Jesus just fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, and he did it with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. So a tremendous miracle had taken place. Everyone there had entered into the realm of the spiritual. They saw supernatural things happen at this wonderful event. After the meal, the Lord Jesus deemed it necessary to quickly send those disciples to the boat. Go get in the boat and go to Bethsaida. I want you to leave here. And so they got in their boat. He sent all the people away quickly, and he went by himself alone up into the mountains to pray. And it seems a little odd, doesn't it? You got 5,000 people here. They've just seen a miracle. Their mind is on spiritual things right now. Or is it? Seems like a tremendous opportunity. What a crowd. I'd love to preach to 5,000 people. Wow. But after the meal, he sent them away. John tells us why. And I'm going to ask you to look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 14, tells us why the Lord Jesus quit. He dispersed the whole crowd quickly. Why? Chapter 6 and verse 14, John 6, 14. Then those men, those 5,000 men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." This is the guy we've been waiting for, they said. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So there's the reason. John tells us. How would the Lord Jesus know they were thinking of coming and taking him by force and making him a king? Well, he's God. He knew everything. He knew the hearts of men, as he demonstrated many times in his earthly ministry. Apparently, the disciples, the 12 that were there that distributed the bread and the fish, apparently they were sympathetic or would be sympathetic with the thoughts and the plans of this great mass of people to make him their king. The disciples would have led the way because they were extremely impressed with this young rabbi, the Lord Jesus. They had already started to formulate an opinion of who he is and where he came from. And they were excited. They were already thinking to themselves, this is the Messiah. And so he sent them to their boat. He sent the people away, and he went alone up into the mountain to pray. This was, in a sense, the high water mark of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry. If you think of high water in terms of popularity, the desire of people to come to him and hear what he has to say and see what he has to do. This was a high water mark in his public ministry. But obviously there was a total misconception on the part of the people about why Jesus was here. They didn't understand why he was here. Nobody did. It was in spite of the fact that he had already begun to reveal the purpose of his mission. Because in Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read a couple of verses there if you want to look. Matthew 12, 39, and I'm going to look at one in Mark chapter 2 and another in John chapter 3. So I'll give you a little bit to find your place. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus had already begun to drop hints. Now, I would suggest to you that the hints that he was dropping to them about why he had come, and why did he come, by the way? Why did the Lord Jesus come? Why was his first coming? What was important about it? What would he do? He came to die. And is that necessary? Absolutely necessary. And the people didn't understand that. They didn't understand what he was going to do, and they wouldn't yet understand completely why. But if they had been familiar with their own Bibles, which was the Old Testament, right? The writings of the prophet, the writings of Moses, they would have seen some things there that sort of didn't make sense. Things like Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 53 that talked about the suffering servant of God, how the Messiah would actually die. But they didn't understand that. Jesus was telling, even when he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees, like in this situation, they were desiring a sign of him. And Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39 says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And what was that? Jonas was swallowed by a big fish, right? And how long was he in the belly of the big fish? 3 days. And so that was the sign. Verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? They didn't catch it. The disciples nor the scribes and Pharisees that he talked to. That wasn't what they were looking for. If you look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 20, we'll look at another little subtle hint that the Lord dropped for them. Again, the scribes and the Pharisees. This is at the call of Levi. Levi was a tax collector, a publican. Nobody liked him. And why would a young Jewish rabbi be calling a tax collector to be a follower of his, one of his disciples? The Pharisees, the scribes didn't understand. And the Lord Jesus says, "But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." So the scribes and Pharisees are asking, "Why don't your disciples fast?" And he's answering them, and he says, "The bridegroom will be taken away, and then they'll fast." Again, another subtle hint. Then there's John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 14, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was, he was a religious leader who came to Jesus by night looking for answers. And it says in verse 14, John 3, 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Did Nicodemus understand him? Probably. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And how would he be saved? Well, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. That terminology means that he's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. But they didn't understand. People obviously didn't understand why the Lord Jesus had come. We do, don't we? Oh, it's so plain to us. We look in the scriptures and we understand that God Almighty in eternity past decided that he would create man and he would give man a free will, and man would decide whether he would be obedient and fellowship with God or whether he would not. He knew that if he gave man this choice, that eventually man would make the wrong choice and that their fellowship would be broken. And that somehow, if there would be any hope for his creation, he would have to do something about it, because there would be absolutely nothing that sinful man could do to restore the relationship. So it would have to be done on his part. And so in eternity past, before the creation, he decided, knowing all things, that he would send Jesus, his Son. And so Jesus, when the time was right, came. He was born of a virgin, born under the law, and he came into this world and he lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, and then they killed him outside of Jerusalem at the cross. They buried him and he rose from the dead on the third day. Some days later, he went back to heaven and he is now at the right hand of God the Father. That's the gospel. Jesus came to die. We know that. Well, why? Well, to restore the relationship that you and I had with God Almighty. Sin had separated us. There's nothing we can do down here to reach God. And so God reaches out in his love and he sent Jesus to reconcile us, to make things right, to clear the path, to make a way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man can come back to the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have the privilege and the opportunity to respond to God's reaching out for us in love and respond to that in our minds and in our hearts and say, Lord, I accept what Jesus did as payment for my sins. I'm going to be totally confident in Jesus and that work he did on the cross to take care of the sin issue. Lord, I'm restored to you. And God says when we come to that place in our faith that he'll make us a new creature. Old things will be passed away. Behold, all things will become new. And we'll be adopted into the family of God and be the children of God. And God's written us this love letter. So we'll know exactly what we need to know about him. And we'll know exactly what we need to know about ourselves. And we know exactly what we need to know about the future. Because God's provided that for us. So we know a whole lot, don't we? But they didn't know much. They didn't know why Jesus came. Later they would understand. There would be no kingdom without first the cross. They would understand later. The Lamb of God must die before the Lion of Judah would come and rule on the throne of David, his father. Jesus before Pilate. Do you remember what he said? Very plainly. In John chapter 18, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king? To this end was I born. To what end? That he might stand before Pilate and be crucified. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who needs to hear the voice of the Lord, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And you need to come to God and respond to his wonderful grace that reaches out to save your soul and mine. And I've reached out. Peter preached as much at Pentecost. He reminded the Jews that David in Psalm 16 wrote about Christ being resurrected from the dead. He came to die, and by the resurrection, God had made him both Lord and the Christ that we've all been waiting on. Peter preached that on the day of Pentecost. But for now, these disciples and these people who had eaten the loaves and the fish were fixed on the, can you tell me, on the physical. You say, well, what do you mean? All they know is they were standing out here listening to this young rabbi, and it was time to eat, and their stomachs were growling. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed all of us. And I'm still full. That's what they knew. They had experienced this wonderful physical blessing of being fed and seeing this great feat that had taken place before them. But their eyes are fixed on the physical. You know what they really want? You know what they would really desire if they could have whatever their hearts want? They'd like to be with Jesus and see some more of those miracles. Oh, I'd love to see him do something. Wonder what else he'll do today. Let's go see if we can find him. And that they did. They continually sought him out to see if they could see some more. They'd been waiting for a promised king, appointed and anointed by God. He was promised from Genesis chapter 3. They had felt the need for deliverance from the Roman oppression. In other words, they felt like they needed a king, a deliverer. Jesus had proven himself to be capable in every way. What could be more obvious than making him their king? I mean, we've waited. This has to be him. Let's make him our king. And so that was their desire. Their eyes were fixed on the physical, totally blinded to the more spiritual needs that Christ had come to meet. They weren't thinking about their lostness, about their relationship with God. They were thinking about their nation. They were thinking about their need for a physical king. So God, the Son, sent them out into the boat. Do you remember the story from last week? He sent them out into the boat, and they're somewhere out there in the middle of the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and this storm blows over the hills, and it's pretty ferocious. Jesus has finished his prayers, and the disciples are out there working hard to get to shore. He's finished his prayers, and he decides, well, I'm going to go out, and I'll pass by the boat kind of close, and he would see them. But the disciples, being fixed on the physical, did not consider the possibility of what their eyes would behold. Because they looked out there, and there was the Lord Jesus walking across the top of the waves. And he was near to them. In our text in Mark chapter 6, look at verse 49. Mark 6:49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. Every time I read that, I have this little laugh inside. I'd love to hear what they did. I wonder if they squealed. I wonder how afraid they were. They were afraid, and they cried out. Verse 50, for they all saw him and were troubled. They were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Just like our Lord, isn't it? But he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. Why? Why did they wonder? Didn't they know this was the Christ? No, you see, their eyes are fixed on the physical. 52, and they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So just hours before, they had witnessed this supernatural event of the feeding of the 5,000, and they would have judged themselves, all of them would have judged themselves to be spiritual. We've recognized Messiah. We know who he is. They were ready to make him their king, their promised Messiah. Now they think they've seen a ghost, and they're afraid. Like a roller coaster ride, isn't it? Verse 52 tells us why their hearts were hardened. I.e., they were fixed on the physical. Spiritual things happened. Miraculous things happened. They weren't ready for that. We're trying to get out of this storm. So during the storm, let me have you turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14:28. During the storm, Peter, perhaps the Lord's most trusted disciple, has this sudden burst of faith. I like Peter's imagination. I like his zeal. I always have. For a moment, he sees Jesus again for who he really is. And it immediately changes his fear to a boldness that says, Lord, I want to walk on the water too. Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 14, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Lord, if that's really you, let me come to you on the water. He's shouting out over the sound of the storm. And he said, the Lord Jesus said, come. And Peter was come down. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I would love to do that. He walked on the water so he could go see Jesus. Verse 30, and when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Uh-oh, back again. He was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter had this burst of faith. when he and the others became aware of the fact that that's not just a ghost, that's the Lord Jesus out there. And he stepped out of the boat and he walked a few steps, apparently on the top of the water toward the Lord Jesus. But then what happened? He got fixed again on the physical. He saw the waves. He heard the wind. He felt the blow of the water in his face, and he got fixed on the physical. And when you get fixed on the physical, there's one thing for sure, you're not fixed on the spiritual. So he took his eyes off the Lord. He got fixed on the physical again, and nothing in the physical world had changed. It had been raining. The wind had been blowing. The waves had been high. And he stepped out of the boat in that, all of that turmoil. Nothing had changed except Peter's focus. Now here's the lesson that we came to pick up. What makes the difference? Where we're focused. Brothers and sisters, you and I are creatures of this realm. We're creatures of the physical realm. It is our natural tendency to focus on the things around us that we see, hear, touch, taste, and smell. It is our supernatural privilege to focus on things beyond. We're here in this room. We could count us by number, but God's here too. Would you remember Him? When you're out there in terrible circumstances, maybe to fear for your life, would you remember God's there? Nothing happens out of His control. It says in verse 53 of Mark 6, "And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore." Now there's a gap here, another gap in Mark, a gap into which we could put John chapter 6, verses 22 to 71. Because before they went to Gennesar, they went to another place, and it's recorded. So I'm going to have you turn over there to Mark or John chapter 6. And we're not going to read the whole lengthy passage, but I will read several verses here. Verse 51. There's a gap in the verse. The day after the storm, the disciples and Jesus were not at Gennesar, but they were at Capernaum again. Capernaum, the Lord's home away from home, where Peter's mother-in-law was healed, where the church was there. Capernaum. And they were there, and the Lord Jesus preached to them. And he gave this discourse in John chapter 6 about the bread of life. Who is the bread of life? Jesus is the bread of life. And he gave that teaching here at Capernaum. In John 6, many of Jesus' disciples stopped following right after this time. They stopped following because the things that he told them in that discourse at Capernaum, they thought to themselves, that's above me. That's two way out. They thought, well, what did he say? Well, verse 51, he said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat my flesh," or the flesh of the Son of Man, "and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Is that pretty hard? Verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Verse 57, "And the living Father hath sent me," or "as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Thus is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, and he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And a lot of them went back their own way. They didn't follow the Lord Jesus anymore. That's why I call it sort of a high water mark, this period in his life. So what are we going to do with this? This is a hard saying, right? What does it sound like Jesus is telling us we should be? Cannibals. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. Blah. We don't want that, do we? I don't want to eat flesh and drink his blood, but that's not what he meant. Jesus used this metaphor to say, like eating and drinking sustains physical life, so is it necessary to partake of the cross work, where my body is broken and my blood is shed for the remission of sin. It's necessary for spiritual life. You partake of physical food for physical life. You partake of spiritual food for spiritual life. He's not talking about his body. But you know what? All of those followers were fixed on the physical. All they could hear was cannibalism, and they said, "Nothing doing. I'm going home." They were there to see more miracles. They're still fixed on the physical, and being fixed on the physical made them essentially blind to the spiritual. You say, "Well, why am I preaching this?" Well, the same reason. You and I have a natural tendency to be fixed on the physical. The job, the home, the family, the blah, blah, all of these things. We're fixed on the physical, and our natural tendency will blind us to the things of the Lord. You have to want to see the things of God. You have to close your eyes of flesh and open your eyes of faith. There is a whole world out there to be discovered through the Word of God and the Spirit of God who lives in our hearts, illuminating truth that is precious and wonderful for those who want to walk in that realm a little bit. The narrative continues, and I'm going to ask you to go back to Mark chapter 6:54, to conclude. From Capernaum, they went to Gennesar, according to Mark's account, chapter 6. You say, "Well, why aren't they all the same?" They are. It's just some people told different portions that were left out of one of the other writers. And you have to look at all of them to find out everything that happened. So they went from Capernaum to Gennesar in Mark chapter 6. And the following verses here, verses 54 to 56, sort of summarize their visit. It says, "And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into village or city, country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole." What are they looking for? Healing. Miracles. They want to see the supernatural, but they want to be affected in the physical realm. Their eyes and their hearts are on getting better. "Oh, mom's been sick for so long. Dad's been limping out as long as I can remember." And they wanted their sick to be healed. It seems that the masses were always fixed on the physical, while Jesus, the very Son of God, walked among them on this earth. They always missed the great spiritual blessing that Christ was here to deliver, to open up that realm to which they would belong as children of God. But they were blinded to that because they couldn't take their eyes off of their own desires, their own ambitions, their own wants and needs. Fixed on the physical. To have our eyes and hearts fixed on the physical makes us essentially blind to the spiritual. If I could put my sermon in one sentence, that would be the sentence. To have our eyes and hearts fixed on the physical makes us essentially blind to the spiritual. It'll cause us to miss out on some of the most exciting blessings that God has afforded us in Christ. It's impossible, I should say this, I say it in a positive way, it is possible that you and that I could be sitting here in church worshiping the Lord and be totally fixed on the physical. You say, not me. No, wait a minute. We can be so earthly minded, so carnal, even the things of the Lord, that we, even in the things of the Lord, that we are no spiritual good to Him. We accomplish nothing. You say, well, what do you mean? Where are you going with this? We're fixed on the physical sometimes, even in doing the Lord's work. Now, let me just play with you a little bit. Follow me through this. How many of you would like to see Corinth Baptist Church grow? Raise your hand. Okay, now put your hand down. I'm going to ask about your motive. Don't raise your hand, just listen. Why? We want to attract people to Corinth Baptist Church. I'm with you. I want to see the church grow. And I ask myself the question, well, why? Why? Well, because it's just neat to have a larger church. Sort of a confirmation that you're a success, right? Is that right? Go ahead, don't be pious. Nod at me. It is right, too. Don't say no. It is a confirmation we're doing something right if the church grows, isn't it? But it's the wrong motive. Why do we want our church to grow? Why should we want our church to grow? The salvation of other people, to make disciples for Christ, because He deserves it, doesn't He? Why do you want the church to grow? Now be honest and you answer it to yourself. Why do you want the church to grow? One is fixed on the physical, the other is fixed on the spiritual. Which will God honor? The spiritual. We want to make a program work for the sake of the program. It needs to be for Christ's sake. We had 16 people at the youth meeting on Friday night. Praise the Lord! Why? Why do I praise the Lord? Because it means our youth group's growing. We're doing something right. Our kids are... No, I'll tell you why it's important is because every one of those 16 represents a soul. And God wants to minister to those souls. That's why it's important. See, it's just a little difference, isn't it? But one's more fixed on the physical, the other on the spiritual. We embrace music that moves the emotions. That's not what we're here for. We want to move the heart and the mind, and we want to worship God with our music. I was talking to a young person this week about music and why we do the things we do. It needs to be the music that pleases God. I want to sing God's music to Him. Don't you? Fixed on the physical, I want something to stir my emotions. I want it to make me feel good. I want to tap my foot. Wrong motive. Fixed on the physical, fixed on the spiritual. You see, it's just a little different sometime. We console ourselves that because we have given a certain amount that we think the rest is all our own to do what we want to with. Now, I never preach on giving. You know that. That's probably the third time in 2 years I've mentioned giving, or third or fourth time, other than our little series. But why? What's our motive? What's our heart? Are we fixed on the physical? Is it all about money, or is it all about He owns it all? It's God's. Here's a little test to reveal where the treasure of your heart is. Is your body yours and you will do with it what you want, or do you see yourself as belonging to God, purchased for Himself by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus? In the last week, have you been more anxious to share with others the news from Fox News or wherever you get your news, or the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins, to purchase your soul to Himself and afford you forgiveness? What have you been reading the most in the past week? Your favorite columnist or the life-changing Word of God? Where would you rather be this evening, on the riverbank fishing or in fellowship with God's people in God's house on God's day? Which concerns you the most, the price of stock or the wages of sin? You see, it's easy for us Christians to sit here and say, "Tell them, preacher. They're all out there. We're going to give these CDs out. We're going to make a difference." No, no. How about taking this to yourself? There's a little bit of difference, just a very fine line between sometimes focusing on the physical in a spiritual way or focusing on the spiritual. Which disturbs you most, a soul lost in hell or a scratch on your new car? You're missing the worship service or missing a day's work? A sermon 10 minutes too long or supper 10 minutes or 30 minutes late? Your Bible unopened or the newspaper unread? Missing a good Bible study or missing your favorite TV program? The millions who don't know Christ as their Savior or your inability to keep up with your neighbors? Where's your focus? My brothers and sisters, I desire so much the blessing of God on our lives. I include me in that. I want God's blessing on our life. We live in troubled times. Perilous times are upon us. Spiritually speaking, there's blackness and darkness and blindness. Open your eyes. Let's open our eyes to the wonderful truth. Let's get God's perspective of everything. Let's be fixed on the spiritual rather than the physical. It is possible for you and for me to be totally fixed on physical, even in the things of the Lord that are no more, there are no spiritual good to the Lord. They're nothing. Where to end? Let me just say this. To have our eyes and our hearts fixed on the physical will essentially blind us to the things that are spiritual. To be fixed on the physical will blind you to the things that are spiritual. It'll cause us to miss out on some of the most wonderful blessings that God has afforded us in Christ. Where's your focus, brother? Sister? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, for its simplicity and for its depth. I pray, Father, for myself that you would help me to close my physical eyes and open my eyes of faith. To see you for who you are, Lord, not just when I stand in the pulpit, not just when I'm among this group of people, but Lord, when I'm with my wife at home, when I'm out in the neighborhood and around the area, Father, help my thoughts, help our thoughts, our hearts, our minds to be fixed on the spiritual. Lord, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus deserves it. He deserves followers that put him first, that don't get bogged down in the midst of this great battle by focusing on the things that please us. But Lord, help us to focus on the things that please you. I pray for my brothers and sisters as I pray for myself. Lord, help us today to be doers of the word and not forgetful hearers. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.